Happy Sunday morning, guys. Rainy Sunday, Memorial Day weekend. But I'm grateful to be here with you all. Today is going to be, I hope this is going to be good. As I was looking over what I'm planning to share today, it's going to be a lot of these recent sermons or messages have been kind of dense. Someone told me last week that was a thick sermon. And I took that as a compliment, but I also know that can be a lot to absorb in one sitting. But as I thought about today, I was looking over it and I was like, this is on the verge of being one of those ones that maybe should be two sermons. So I'm gonna try to hit my normal, you know, cutoff time. But this is gonna be like like when you ordered the double steak at Chipotle in your burrito, okay? We've been maybe warming up to it, but it's gonna be good. We're gonna look at a lot of scripture again, talk about some of really important concepts and themes about our new life in Christ. We're in this series asking the question, and I hope answering this question, but what does it mean to be a Christian? And we've looked at the gospel, what it means to respond to the gospel. We've looked at what does this idea mean that we are saved by grace, and we spent a couple weeks kind of looking at what that means. What did grace actually mean to people in the world of the first century and the New Testament, and how does that impact the way we think about how we receive and respond to the grace of God, not just as a theological idea or concept, but as a lived, real experience of us receiving from God what we could never have provided for or done or accomplished on our own. And so today we're going to look at this idea that being a Christian means, and this is just carrying on that theme of, in the gospel we said, what did Jesus really ask people to respond to? How did he really call people to respond to his invitation? And when we looked at grace, we saw that really grace in the world of the New Testament wasn't just this idea of a free gift that you take and you don't do anything in response to it, but the idea of grace was, no, the only normal, natural thing to do is respond with an abundance of gratitude. And we looked at what all that means. And today we're going to see that being a Christian means walking in newness of life. Walking in newness of life. And so what does that mean? So a quick roadmap for today. We're going to say, what does it mean to have new life in Christ? What is the goal of this new life? And if we have a particular goal, okay, well, how do we move toward that goal? And we're going to explore a fun little thing called the Golden Triangle. You must be excited about that. You're like, what could that possibly be? Isn't that like the Trinity? You know, it's like, no, it's a new triangle, a new old triangle. And that's going to be kind of like a framework that helps us think out how we live our new life in Christ. And I hope that'll be helpful. So again, the last couple weeks, talked about how we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, one of the many gifts of God's grace is that we have been raised to walk in newness of life. This new life, or this new way of life, we could say, is one of the many aspects of the good news of the kingdom. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at this slide, or whatever you want to call it, image, how the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, encompasses many aspects. It has many elements to it. And one element of this is the idea of resurrection, that Jesus laid down his life and was raised from the dead. Therefore, through our union with Christ, through faith in Christ, through our saying yes to Jesus as King, we become citizens of his kingdom, and we become people who are spiritually raised to new life. Just as Christ was raised to life, we experience new life. So responding to the gospel means saying yes, not just to the idea that we have been given new life, but it means saying yes to a new way of life, life as a citizen of God's kingdom, life lived out in the way of Jesus. Now, we don't change our lives or clean up our act in order to receive God's grace, but this transformation of our life is both a reality that we experience, but it's also the only normal and natural result of a soul and a life that has been raised to life by the power of God's Spirit. And that's what we saw Jesus inviting people to this new way of life, this new way of being in the world. And so now we need to talk about a couple important themes, a couple important words that are involved when we think about our salvation experience, about what it means to be a Christian, okay? One of the biggest ones that we rightfully place a lot of emphasis on is the concept of justification. Justification, the emphasis of this is that through our union with Christ, God looks at us and says, you are righteous. Through our union with Christ, through faith in Christ, what is now true about Christ is true about us. We are reconciled with God. Our debt has been paid. In the courtroom of God, at the judgment seat of the Lord, as judge of all creation, he looks at us and says, your debt has been paid. That's incredible. That's justification. Justification means we have a new status of being right with God, right in God's eyes. He just looks at us and says, you're my beloved son, you're my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. That's incredible. That's a gift of God's grace. And so that is a very real aspect of our salvation. And oftentimes, the idea of our justification by God's grace tends to be the thing in, generally speaking, in a lot of Christian circles and a lot of church teaching on salvation and teaching on grace. Justification kind of gets most of the headline news. Understandably so, but it kind of takes the biggest chunk of emphasis in most or many Christian teaching on salvation and what that means and what that means for us and what that means for our eternal destiny, right? Being right with God, it means we'll go to heaven when we die, or we'll live in the new creation when God finishes what he started. But our experience of the salvation of God, our experience of stepping into the realm of God's kingdom, also involves another very real concept or idea, but not just concepts or ideas, but a very real lived experience of what we call regeneration. And this is equally important for us to understand as justification. Justification says, I have a new status. I am right with God. But the reality of our regeneration means I now have a new way of life that I am called to live. I have been transformed, and therefore I live a transformed new life. We have been raised and empowered to walk in newness of life. We could say justification means I have nothing to prove. I have nothing to prove with God. I have nothing to earn from God. And that is 100% true. But if that's our only point of emphasis and our idea of what it means to be a Christian, I'm justified, I have nothing to prove, the natural result of that is often a life that just says, well, I have nothing to prove. Nothing for me to do, really. Nothing I have to do. Nothing I need to do. I'm justified. But regeneration reminds us, I have nothing to lose. I have everything to live for. And this is the only normal, natural way for me to live because I have been made new. So we need to look at this idea of regeneration. We'll look at a few passages here on this that emphasize this. One of the biggest ones, and this is a big theme in the Gospel of John, but we see Jesus in his interaction with a man named Nicodemus. Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Now, there's a lot of fun history about this phrase, you know, and the idea of being a born-again Christian, and there's a lot of cultural fun, things and stigmas about the things people do who are born again. There's kind of a satirical movie about it too, right? About Christian culture and what that often can look like. But it's a reality. And this is where we get that idea of regeneration. To be genao is the Greek word, to be born, or even it's a word that means creation, we're a new creation, the different ways it can be expressed. But born again, and you know the story, the Jewish leader Jesus is talking to, he's like, well, what do I like go back into my mother's womb and just like come out again as a baby? And Jesus is like, okay, just chill, buddy. All right. You know, when you talk to people who are just like so logical and literal, and it's like, would you just... 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's another big one. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, look, behold, get it. The new has come. Today, right now, this is a completed reality that has every single day ongoing effects into the present. You're a new creation. Romans 6:4 is a big one. We could almost read all of Romans chapter 6, but there's another big chapter we're going to read, so I had to choose my hills here. Romans 6:4, we're buried with him by baptism into death. And he is talking about water baptism here, right? This idea, this is the thing that is most symbolic. But the broader concept of baptism in the New Testament is that when we place our faith in him, like, we are immersed into Christ himself in a spiritual kind of way. This idea of our union with Christ. We are baptized into him so that his life becomes our life. And his death became our death of our old self. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. That is our life as a Christian. Now we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, which I reference a lot. We talk a lot about it. I kind of say like Colossians 3, it's becoming one of those passages that I just kind of keep throwing out there a lot. And there's always pros and cons to doing this, but we're going to read the better chunk of this passage right now because Paul can say these things better than I can, and I'm going to lean on him a little bit. But we're going to read verses 1 through 17. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. He's talking about our new life in Christ. And again, he's referencing the reality of our union with Christ here. If you've been raised with Christ, and he's saying, you have been. This is kind of like a, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above. Tune the frequency of your mind, your thinking, your meditation to that. Not on earthly things. For you died. And now your life is hidden. It's enmeshed with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. He says, you already have died, but now he says, well, just live like it. Live like it's true because it is true. These things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. In a couple weeks, Brother Stephen Shoge is going to talk about applying the gospel to our heart idols, idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all of the following. He's like, I got another list. I just listed a bunch of things. He's like, I got more. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Since you've, again, put off the old self with its practices, formative practices used to mold you, and you've put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Just put an asterisk around that because we're going to get to what is the goal of our new life in Christ. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. Verse 11, in Christ, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all in all. Your identity is no longer rooted in any other characterization or nationality or connection that you used to have. Your identity and the goal of your life is not to be a great Greek or Roman or Samaritan or to be a great Jew or to be just a great man or a great woman or a great representative of your family or your nation or whatever category you used to put yourself into. The purpose of your life is now to be like Jesus, to be a representative of his kingdom. That is now who we are. He is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, the most defining characteristic and quality of what it means to live this new life, what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, is to love. And let the peace of Christ to which you were also called in one body, let it rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, the gospel, the word of Christ is the message of the gospel about Jesus, King of a new kingdom. Let that message, let that gospel dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with charis in your hearts, with grace in your hearts. Your natural response to his grace and love, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, eucharisteo, responding with grace to God the Father through Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus so that he gets the glory, so that his fame is proclaimed, so that he gets the honor. We're doing it in honor of him as his ambassadors, as if he were us doing it wherever we are. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Other passages we could look at, of course. We could read all of Romans chapter 6. We could read Ephesians chapter 2, talking about these ideas of our old self, putting that off, putting on the new self, being raised to new life in Christ. But this is it. This is regeneration. It's a fact. It is a status. It is a reality. It is a lived experience. But we have a choice to live it out, to live like it's true, or to just kind of sit back and not. This is why Paul wrote, this is true of you, but you still got to put this off. You still have to intentionally put off old practices and put on new practices. Regeneration means we have new power to do it. We have a new perspective that frames the world and how we view everything, a new perspective that's framed by the realities of the kingdom. And we have new practices that define what that life looks like. New power, new perspective, new practices. Now again, we saw in this passage the goal. What is the goal of this new life? It's not just to do stuff, right? It's not just to be good. The goal of our new life in Christ is to be conformed to the image of our Creator. We saw it there in Colossians 3:10. We don't have to pull it back up, but he said, put off the old, put on the new self according to the image of your Creator. And again, this is something we've been talking about for the last year and a half. But that's what this is all about. That's why our whole purpose for existing as a church is to help people find and follow Jesus. And Jesus' vision for his church, Jesus' vision for City Light Church, is that we would be more like him. That's his vision for every church, for the global church. That we would individually and collectively look progressively more and more and more like him in the way that we think, feel, and live and embody his life in this world. I think I have Romans 13 on here, which is just a quick one in passing on this point. Romans 13, 14. Maybe I don't, but I'll read it. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the other letters, he says, put on the new self. But in Romans 13, 14, he just says, just put on Jesus Christ. Just like take everything that represents who Jesus is and what he did and what he said and just put that on like a garment for yourself. You can't get any more specific than that. Now, how do we do this? How do we actually do all of this? Now, in some ways, we've been talking a lot about these things, so you probably already have some ideas or things that maybe you've heard me drone on and on about over the last 12 to 16 months. But I'm going to give us a new little tool, a new little framework to help think about this from our good friend Dallas Willard, who, again, you're hearing his name more and more frequently in the recent year or two. But Dallas Willard, he has a, it was really just the last few months as I was reading some of his works. I came across something in an article of his, and I was like, oh, wow, this is really good. And I've never seen anybody replicate this, or I've never seen it anywhere else, or I've never seen it referenced anywhere else, or whatever. And I was just like, well, this needs to be one of those things that just, it's helpful. I thought it was helpful, so I hope that you find it helpful. But in talking about the new life in Christ, Dallas Willard put this thing together that he called the Golden Triangle. And we've got it here. Now, this is actually kind of purplish, you know. This is kind of like one of our colors, you know, our theme colors. So it's just there. I felt like gold would look kind of weird because there's no way to really display gold on a TV screen. It's like yellow. Okay, so it was going to be a weird yellow color anyway, so I just stuck with this. But these are three primary means. These are the normal ways that we enter into and live out the new life we have in Christ, that we walk in newness of life. On one side, we have, and this is how Dallas says it. He says, faithful acceptance of everyday problems. Faithful acceptance of everyday problems. That doesn't sound very revolutionary or encouraging, does it? That doesn't sound like anything that's like, I was hoping for something more exciting than that, right? I was hoping for something that would actually put me at some kind of level where daily problems are no longer a thing that I have to deal with, right? That would be cool. That would really be nice. But no, those aren't going to go away. And so we're going to circle back to that because that's going to be the main thing that we wrap up with today. But the other side, and these aren't in any kind of like priority order or anything like that. It's just the three sides. There's no significance to one being on one side or the other. It's just is what it is. The other side is interaction with God's Spirit in and around us. And this takes on many avenues and elements. We're filled with the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who actually does that spiritual work in us, that performs and activates all of these things, that regeneration that mediates to us the ministry of Jesus from the Father through Jesus, through the Spirit. We're called to walk in the Spirit. We read in the New Testament about different gifts that the Spirit uses to empower God's people for service. We read that the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of the teachings of Jesus as we live. We read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Next week, John is going to talk more about that dynamic and that side of this triangle. But on the third side, we see spiritual disciplines. spiritual practices, new practices. New practices, those are the things that we do, that we engage in, we participate in. We slowly, progressively do things intentionally that are within our power, that slowly over time form us and strengthen us and mold us to maturity, to where we become and get to a point where we can do things that previously we could have never thought or imagined we would possibly be able to do. We're going to talk about the difference in this vein of the difference between training and trying. So that's coming up. But these three things. There's things that we do on purpose. There's things that the Spirit does in us and through us that we don't control. We don't have a lever where we just make the Spirit do stuff in our lives. He's doing things. He's doing it. But there's things we must do. And then daily trials, things that we live through, those are also things that we don't have much control over. They're involuntary, often, usually. Sometimes we cause some problems for ourselves. Okay, that's true. Are some of our daily trials things that we make up for ourselves? Yes. Dallas Willard says, God doesn't give anybody too much to do. We do that to ourselves. It's another just Dallas Willard quote I read recently. I was like, oh, yeah, that sounds about right. But faithful acceptance of everyday problems, where we see this probably most prominently is in the letter from James, or Jacob, however you want to call him. But we have this James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and then we'll skip to verse 12 after that as well. But he says this, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Easier said than done, right? But why is this great joy? He says, let me tell you. Because you know that the testing of your faith, these trials, they produce endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And then we'll skip down to verse 12. He says, blessed is the one who endures trials. He's clearly picking up on Jesus' beatitude framework here, which if you're working on the reading plan and memorizing, there's just something powerful about reading and locking into those words every day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. That is rewiring content right there, right? And now James adds on to that. He's like, actually, Jesus missed one. Blessed is the one who endures trials. Not just persecutions, but just the stuff of everyday life. Because when he's stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Endurance here in James is a word that we actually looked at and focused on, spent a day doing a deep dive on this last spring as I walked through 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, of all the things he could have told the church in his final days, looking back, he said, these are the things I'm going to constantly remind you about and stir you up to remember. He says, add to your faith, make every effort, he said, to add to your faith And he lists a bunch of things. But one of those things was endurance. Hupomone. Steadfastness. This idea of remaining under pressure or tension. Persevering. And it's just interesting to think about James, the brother of Jesus, how he would have seen and observed. He doesn't go into detail talking about this, but just imagine growing up, childhood into adulthood, and your brother is Jesus. And maybe we don't often think about this in this way, but Jesus lived a life of faithful acceptance of everyday trials. He had to grow up and be the son of a parents. He had to learn. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We read in Luke 2. He had to learn a trade. He became a craftsman. He made stuff. He had to deal with the frustrations and ins and outs of that. Buying, selling, earning a living, traveling, the toll and toils of all of that. And James and others just got to watch him do that. We don't have that luxury, I guess, but I can just imagine that James is just like thinking of his brother, thinking of all the times he just watched Jesus just navigate the same stuff that everybody else has to go through, the same difficulties, the same challenges, and just remembering how faithfully and humbly and patiently and steadfastly he weathered every storm that he encountered. He didn't just get a pass on all of that because he was Jesus. He just modeled and showed us how to do it. In Luke 8, we read this in the last week here, in the parable of the soils, the seed in the good ground, Jesus said, these are the ones who, having heard the word, the gospel of the kingdom, they heard the message of Jesus, and with an honest and good heart, they hold on to it, and by enduring, they produce fruit. We live in a world that is anti-endurance. We have literally a button for everything. Or a switch, which is a button's cousin. Somebody said that phrase in a discussion post in one of my classes in this last year, and I was like, I'm going to say that forever. A switch is a button's cousin. That just got me in a really deep place, okay? I'm so glad I finally got to use it in a sermon. So I just want to remember this moment. Thank you. Thank you for just appreciating that with me. But yeah, we have a button for everything. Everything has got to be fast and efficient and streamlined. And that's just not how the fabric of creation itself is really wired, honestly. You know, things are made well, but even the perfection of creation that God built into the world is a perfection where fruit comes really slowly, like painfully slowly. Like you have to put something in the ground and nothing happens for a long, 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 long time. And you just got to wait and endure the moments in between. That is life. Last passage for today, again, one we've looked at very frequently, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance, hupomone, the race that lies before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, new perspective, new power, new perspective. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, who lived all of this. He did it all. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This is what he did. For the joy that lay before him, new perspective, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured everything that was put in front of him. And so how do we live our new life in Christ? It's by living the life you've already got. You live the life you've already got, patiently and faithfully accepting and enduring the daily trials of life, knowing that God is using all of it to complete the work he began in you. The work of forming us into the image of Christ. And now, people in the first century, when we talk about daily trials, the things that were their daily trials, daily, weekly, monthly, if they could see into the future, right, and see our daily trials, they would probably look at us, and I don't know how heaven works. I don't know if they can see us now, or if they're looking, or if they've just given up, if they've just like, I can't watch anymore. And they're just like, I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus, right? I don't know how that works. But they would probably look at us the way we look at our two-year-old children who whine and complain and throw tantrums because their sandwich wasn't cut right, you know? And it's just the worst. Right? And so the struggle for us still feels real, right? And so I'm not here to minimize our struggles and the things that we deal with in modern life and all of our conveniences and all the things that we get that make our lives so much easier. All the buttons we have, right? All the little switches that we can just use. But if this is what was written to God's people in that time, in that world, in seasons of famine, life or death seasons of maybe the rain will happen this year, maybe it won't, you know, who knows if our empire, you know, what nation is just going to storm through here in another year, disease. We don't have medicine for that. Just the list goes on and on. Then we got this. we can live with a faithful acceptance of everyday problems. And even in today's world, there are real tragic, heartbreaking. There's still real hurt that we live through and we experience. And I'm not minimizing any of that. I'm talking about, you know, the little things here mostly. And so when those real big things happen, yeah, that's, you guys know me. I'm not minimizing any of that. But if they can do this in first century world, we can do this in 2026, knowing that God is working all things out in us. He's using all of these daily things that we wish would just go away. We have a new power. We have a new perspective that we can view all of these things. And we can engage in new practices that enable us and continue to strengthen us and train us in that. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, all of these kind of sides of this triangle. The more we engage, the more we lean in, all of these things start to come together into the new life that Jesus has invited us into, walking in newness of life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning, and we're just grateful again. We're grateful for your incredible love. We're grateful for the many, practically innumerable gifts of your grace and your favor that you pour out on us every single day. Would you continue to just draw our eyes to you, not just to the gifts themselves, but to you, the giver, in love and gratitude and appreciation for all that you're doing for us and in us and through us. And would you just stir in our hearts these realities of the life you've called us into, you've invited us into, not one that's entirely different from the life we're already living, Lord, but teach us more and more to live this life with that new perspective of what you are doing in us, to continue to learn how to draw from the power that you have poured into us, the power of your resurrected life through the filling of your Spirit, God, that as we live out our day-to-day lives through the little, every little decision, every little thing we have to respond to, every little voice that calls out our names with another need and another request or another situation, would you teach us to just faithfully live out, faithfully receive, faithfully endure all of it in the name of Jesus, knowing that you're using every single bit of it to do your ultimate work in us, transforming us, conforming us to be more and more like Jesus. We want to yield to that and say yes to that for another week. In Jesus' name, amen.